to talk to you about something briefly tonight that's in my heart. I've shared something like this before, and I called it generational impact, and I prayed about what the Lord would have me share. And I originally was going to start with John 6, but I want to share something kind of brief with you and give you kind of three things that I think are really important from this passage that we're going to look up. But I want to talk to you a little bit. I want to expand God's plan in your mind a little bit. I want you to think of what God is doing in bigger terms. God is doing more than just what he's doing in our life. You realize that? Like, God's plan is bigger than us. God's plan is bigger than the 70, 80, in some cases, less years than what we live on the earth. You realize that? Like, you know that, right? We get that in our hearts and our minds. We know that God's plan is huge. It's this, like, big, I don't like puzzles, but it's a big puzzle, and we actually are like a piece, right? But the puzzle was started a long time ago, and it's not being finished with our piece either. And for us, we need to be mindful of the plan of God and that we play a small part of it. A lot of times people use this terminology and it really irritates me, and I want to be honest with you. They say, what's God's plan for my life? What's God's plan for my, what is God's plan for my life? And I always say, the God's plan for your life is to use your life for his plan. You understand what I'm going with that? I mean, it's like we have individualized the plan of God because we have centralized it on us, like as if it starts and ends with us. And I want you to be excited, and I want you to be passionate about God using you, but it's all about Jesus, and it's all about his glory. It's not about us and feeling better. It's not about us feeling validated or verified or feeling like we're worthy. We're worthy because the blood of Jesus told us that we were worthy. Jesus came and gave his life and said, you're worthy of my love and affection. I want you. I paid a price for you. Now let's get on with the kingdom business. And so in our culture and in our time, what's happened is we have individualized the plan of God. We have centralized the plan of God on ourselves. Maybe not all of us, but I would say culturally that happens. And we tend to, what does God have for me? What does God have for me? God has for you and I the same thing that he has had for every person that has named the name of Jesus for 2,000 years. It's to see people discipled. It's to see people raised up. It's to see people come to Christ, to have a legitimate opportunity to know Jesus Christ. And I just want to share with you tonight about you and I having an impact means that we need to care about having a generational impact, because there's more going on than what just starts and ends with you and with me. And it's important that we realize that. Now, we make decisions every day, and we tend to make decisions that just affect us, but I want to call you to make decisions in your life that will actually affect people coming behind you. You know, it's funny, you know, some of you in this room could say this better than me, but you get older. Every year you get older, you get older, you get older. And on the earth, you and I don't have a lot of time to do what God's called us to do. So we need to look at this plan of God bigger than ourselves. What are we doing that's going to affect someone else's life and set a generation up so that what God is doing, the big P plan of God, God's big plan, so that God is accomplishing his will and his kingdom through our life as a piece of the part that we play, and that we're not obstructing that, we're not stopping that, we're not becoming the point of that, but we're actually being used of God to lay down our piece and the plan of God, and other people can come behind and build on top of what we're doing. We need to care about having a generational impact. I was reading this passage, and it's really out of context, but I'm going to share it with you anyways. And I have to let you know, because I taught you in how to study the Bible. I taught you how to study the Bible. And so I just want to be upfront with you about that. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul gives an Old Testament dissertation of one generation to another. Basically, he talks about the Jewish people and how from one generation to another, the plan of God as they understood it was passed on. You know, sometimes they only knew pieces that we see through a glass dimly. We know in part, we see in part, we prophesy in part. And he's talking about one generation to the other as the Jewish people were actually the means by which God would bring forth the Messiah. And they only knew pieces of that as they went along. They were set apart for a very specific purpose. And he gives this dissertation, and he talks about the people of God, and then he makes this comment about King David. He gets to King David's life, and he makes a comment about King David, which I think is very fitting for a conversation about generational impact, talking about our choices and how they affect others, not just in this generation, but behind us. And this is what it says in Acts 13:36. It says, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. And then it goes on to talk about some other things. But I read this verse and it just leapt off the page to me. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, then he fell asleep. Obviously, he died. And I just thought, like, what an incredible thing to be said. After David served the purpose of God in his own generation. And I thought, that's what I want to be said about me. When I die, I want it to be said about my life. After Ben, or after you, whatever your name is. After Ben, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he went to sleep. I did what God put me here to do. And David set his son Solomon up so that Solomon could do what David couldn't do. You know, he made furnishings for the temple of the Lord. David's heart was to build the temple of the Lord, right? That's what he really wanted to do. God, I have this beautiful house. I have all of this. I have this kingdom. And he kind of messed that up, and then God restored him. And so he's like, I want to build you a house, Lord. I want to build you a house. And he says, you're a man of bloodshed, so you will not build a house for me, but I will let your son build a house for me. And so here's what David did. David put aside all of the wood, and he put aside all of the gold, and he put aside everything that was necessary to build a house. And Solomon accomplished that in 7 years. And here's something that's very interesting. I can't prove this, but I would say this to you tonight, that isn't it interesting that after Solomon finished what his father had prepared for him to do, which really was the purpose of God on his life, it's almost like he didn't have a purpose himself to do what God called him to do beyond his father's vision, and that's where he seemingly went wayward, and that's where we read about what the 700 concubines and 300 wives and whatever that's like. I don't know. But anyways, that's where we read about him going astray and falling away after he had fulfilled the purpose of God that his father had left behind. See, David built something for his son to accomplish. And it's debatable as to whether or not Solomon, after doing that, continued in what God might have called him to do in his generation. But I'll tell you this, it says about David that he served the purpose of God in his own generation. And that's what you and I want to have happen in our lives. That's what we want to leave behind for the next generation. And with the heart of discipleship and carriers of the gospel of Jesus, this is what we want said of us. We want it said that whatever God called us to build, we built. And that our children, and it's not even just that if you don't have children, that doesn't even matter because we're a family in Christ. And the people around us that we've discipled, that we've influenced, they can build on what we left behind. We didn't just live a life unto ourselves in Christ. And I'll tell you, it's a plague today. Even people that are very passionate about Jesus, they have no concept and no understanding for how what they're doing is supposed to be interlocked and connected to what everybody else is doing because everybody wants to be significant in their own mind and in their own eyes, in the Lord. And to some degree, that's fine, but in many ways, it's an individualistic way of looking at life, and it is not the way Christ called us. When you look at generational impact through Scripture, you see it time and time again. You see Moses and Joshua. You see Elijah and Elisha. Elijah literally gives his mantle to Elisha. He passes on what God gave to him. And then Jesus comes. He steps into history, in time and history, and he goes up on the mountain, and he has an all-night prayer meeting with the Father. And one of the first things that Jesus does when he comes down from the mountain is he chooses a group of people. And one of the things that I think is important that we realize is that God isn't raising up a person. He's raising up a people to lock arms and to accomplish his will together. It's vital that we get this, that we're not striving to become somebody in our own eyes, but we are seeking to see what God wants to do in our generation happen through whoever he chooses. As a people, we rise up. We're not striving to break away and feel like we're somebody, but rather we're coming together, and wherever there's fire, we pour gasoline on it. It's all about having a generational impact. We've got to care about this. We've got to care about the decisions that we're making today to affect the people around us and the people that we're leaving behind us. It's not just a family kind of teaching. I've told this story before, but I want to tell it to you. One of the reasons that I write books, I wrote a book, I'm writing another book, and I have several slated after that, and the Lord gave me a vision. I don't like writing. I don't. I mean, I just want to hurt something, not a person, you know, not people's. Like that, you know, breathe and move around and walk. But I want to, like, you know, headbutt something in my office. I mean, I hate, can you understand with me? I'm just giving you a visual here. I hate writing. It's just so frustrating. But I feel a sense of the Lord on it, and one of the reasons why I do that is because I had this vision one night. This was about a year or so ago. And I, as I'm watching this vision, I see this big bookcase, and it's full of all these books, and I'm seeing my kids, and I'm seeing their kids, so my kids and their grandkids. And one of the grandkids walks up to the bookcase, and I know that I'm not alive in this vision. I just knew it. And he picks out one of the books, and all of these books have my name on them. The different titles, like prayer and spiritual warfare and all the things that I talk about. And he picks up, it was a little boy, and he picks up the book, and they were talking about granddad. They were talking about me, and I knew it. They're like, hey, this is what he said about prayer. This is what he, and they're just talking amongst themselves. Oh, yeah, I remember when he said that. It was a moment where I was, at first it was cute, and I was proud, and I was thinking, oh, that's what a legacy. That's amazing, right? But then I realized, like, I literally chronicled what I believed, what I paid a price for in my generation, what I actually went after, not just some theory, not just something that I want to tell people and sound good, but what I really believed, what I really did, what I really went after. And I wrote it down, just like people did with Scripture. They wrote it down so that there would be an account, there would be a record that people, generations behind them, could read. I wrote it down, and they were reading it, and they were inspired by it. And I heard the voice of the Lord say this, and I wrote this down. I want you to leave a legacy among your children. I want you to give them absolutely everything I gave you. I don't want you to miss one thing. I want you to, everything you know about Scripture, everything you know about me, everything you know about relationship with me, I want you to give it to them. You have to have a burden to give it to them. Do not overlook them. You need to give it to them. It's a burden that I carry, and I saw it. One night I walked into my daughter's room. She's back here, so she'll smile. But I walked into my daughter's room, and I gave all of my kids the first book that I wrote. And I like calling it first book because I'm almost done with that second one, right? All right, amen. Thank you, Lord, by faith. But anyways, I wrote something special to each of them, and I gave it to them. Well, I came into my daughter's room. I think she was 8 or 9 at the time, and she's 10 now. You're amazing. She's 10 now. And so she was reading the book, and usually when I come into her room, you get super excited, and you run and you jump on me, and I'm getting hurt these days because, you know, she's so strong. But we have this good relationship, and she'll just jump on me like a jungle gym, and she was just reading, and I walk into the room, and she didn't even look up at me. It was no "What's up, Dad?" There was no hug. There was no nothing, and I was a little bit offended. I'm still a little hurt by it, as you can tell. But she was reading the book. She was into it. And I was sitting there, I had my phone in my hand, and I'm never one of those parents that's like, just stay there, just pose for me, because we're just a chaotic kind of group of loud people, and so nothing, that never works out. So if I get a good one, it's because it must be the Lord. I don't know, but I had my phone in my hand. So I had my phone in my hand, and she's reading my book, and I just took a picture real quick, and after I took the picture, she didn't move. She just kept reading the book, and I'm sitting there, I'm just thinking, you know, what's going on here? And so eventually, she looks up at me, she goes, "Dad, I really like this part. Right here. I really like this part." And there was something that happened on the inside of me. I realized that vision came back to me. I realized that what I saw, leaving a legacy, was already beginning. And it fueled me even more. And that's just my story. I don't know your story, and I don't know what God wants to write in your story, but I know it's significant. What He has for you to do is to leave a legacy for your family. It's to leave a legacy for every person that you would ever influence. Any person that God calls you to influence, if you take responsibility for that, you will influence them for the kingdom, and it will matter significantly. That is exactly what discipleship is all about. It's what discipleship is all about. It's literally how a generation is changed, because there are people who will take the responsibility. They will take it upon themselves to say, "I care about their well-being in Christ." They listen to the people. They take them into their homes. They disciple them. They give them whatever they have. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to care. We're called to serve the purpose of God in our generation. I'll read this passage to you in 2 Timothy Chapter 2, verse 1. You know, Timothy's life is drastically, or Paul's life has drastically changed at this time. Some people would say that 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote. He wrote 13 letters that we have recorded in Scripture. And we know that he wrote more than that. Is actually referred to in Scripture, that he had another letter that we've never read before. But many believe that this was his last letter, and he's now a prisoner in Rome. He's facing death. Chapter 4 tells us that. He says, "I'm about to be poured out like a drink offering." He knows that he's going to die. And he's telling Timothy some really important things. The Apostle Paul wasn't married. He didn't have kids. And he writes that we know of. And he writes to Timothy and calls him my true son in the faith. And that just tells you right there, you don't even have to have children to have a generational impact. Paul didn't have children. Matter of fact, Paul wasn't even the senior pastor of any church. Exactly. And I felt bad about that one time. I was like, should I be the senior pastor of a church somewhere or something? And the Lord said, the Apostle Paul wasn't a senior pastor of a church. It's like, oh, my purpose is to go around to churches. Great, okay, cool. Not everybody has that purpose. It's not easy, trust me. Everybody wants that because they think it's fun. But then you realize, like, oh, I really need to be responsible to pray over every church. And I take it very seriously. I mean, I'm on the phone with staff members from churches all the time. I don't just come in and I'm the evangelist. I mean, I want to help strengthen churches. That's the whole point of going to a church. Not to build a Facebook page, but to go and be a blessing to that place, to those people, to that pastor. I don't want to take away from what they're doing. I want to add to what they're doing. Amen. Come on, somebody. So Paul's writing this letter, and his whole life went into building the church. He thought of himself as a dad through Christian relationship. He actually refers to himself as a father. He actually says, you have many teachers in Christ, but you have few fathers. He refers to himself in relational terms to these churches. It's very personal for him. It was not religious like it can be today, like it has been for many of us. It was very relational. We are a family. And to the degree that we don't have that is the same degree God's calling us towards that. It's going to cost us something to have that family, but we need to press in for the church becoming a family. So Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll just read some verses here. Verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize, does not do so to win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. This is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I just want to look at a couple things that I think are important as we talk about ministry, as we go towards immersion discipleship school. Ben, why do you even do this? Why do you have a school? Why don't we just have seminars and meetings and church services and exciting times, worship services? That's all we do. Because we need to be trained and equipped. We need to be invested into. We need to invest into others, and we need to endure. I want to just give you 3 points from this passage, and I'll just give them to you up front. We need to receive well, we need to invest well, and we need to endure well. This is what I believe Paul is saying. This is a guy that's made probably the greatest impact that we can imagine in Jesus' name. And this is what he's talking to. This is what he's saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. He says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is the chapter before. He says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. I just want to tell you that he's talking to Timothy about that he had received well what Paul had been giving him, what Paul had been speaking to him about, what Paul sought to deposit in his life. The word entrusted, he says, guard well what's been entrusted into your life. The word entrust means to deposit. Paul was very confident about the deposit that he had made in Timothy's life. He's saying, guard it. What I gave to you was precious. It was special. It was from the Lord. I was the conduit. I was the teacher. I was the instructor. But this was from God. And you need to guard it because there are people that will seek to take it from you. And I started thinking, like, we've got to learn how to receive well. That's what Paul was speaking about when he was talking to Timothy. that not only did he need to receive it, but he needed to guard it. He needed to keep it because it was entrusted to him. Paul invested himself into Timothy so that but Timothy had to receive well from Paul. If he didn't receive from Paul, there would have never been a time where Timothy himself could invest what he had been given. And I think it's vital. I think it's important when I think about the discipleship that you look at with Paul and Timothy's life. I don't see that today. Can I be really honest with you? People want to grow, but we get a hangnail and we don't show up to church. I mean, I'm just, can I be really straight with you guys? You know, don't get up and leave at this point because I'm telling you, it just started. Just wait to see what I got to say. People wonder why we don't grow today. It's because we don't receive well. It's about convenience. It's not about sacrifice. And I'm not saying that sacrifice is even burdensome. It's actually the joy of our life to spend time with our family, to be invested into. We've got to learn how to receive, which means we've got to do whatever it takes to grow in Jesus Christ. I do lots of conferences. There was a time in my life where I stopped doing conferences because I realized the same people were coming to the conferences and none of them were getting into discipleship relationships, none of them. And many of them didn't even go to church. They didn't even have a local church. They didn't have a pastor. They didn't have any leaders in their life because that's what we want to do. We want to live isolated. We don't want people to speak into our life because they just might see who we really are. And when they do, when they really see who we are, I'm going to get corrected. That's a good thing. We need correction in our life, but we need it from family members who actually care about our development, not from people that just want to slap us. But until we get into discipleship relationships and learn how to receive well, that's what it will feel like. It will always feel like somebody's punching us until we trust the people that are speaking into our life. That we know that those people will go to bat with us. Those people will go to war with us. Those are leaders that will stand in front of us, take a bullet for us. But we can't be the people that sit in the back of the church and wonder why nobody said anything to us when they walked by me. We've got to turn our complaints into a pursuit of God because we're hungry. And nobody's little inconveniences or little things that they may or may not say are going to persuade us to not have what we're called to have in Jesus Christ. You're not going to stop me from receiving well what I need to receive so that I can be the disciple maker that Jesus has called me to be. We need to learn how to receive well. We need to learn how to endure in receiving well. People say, well, I pursued mentors, you know, and they just didn't call me back. I say, call them again. And then what some people do, and this may not be you, but it's somebody you know. They say, well, it's just the Holy Spirit is my mentor. You know, it's just me and God, just me and the Holy Spirit. You know what? Listen, I've seen people do that. I'm turning 37 this year. I'm not that old, but I've been walking with Jesus for 17 years. I've seen a lot of people talk like that, and let me just tell you, it doesn't work out. You need people in your life. When we were reconciled to God as our Father, in the same moment, we were reconciled to one another as brothers and sisters. And when we dismiss that as a part of our discipleship, something is profoundly wrong with the way that we understand the body of Christ. You say, what do you mean? You know, Jesus didn't commission just the Holy Spirit to go make disciples. You know who he commissioned? Men filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? That's the commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. He said to men, go make disciples. Go choose people. Invest into them what I've given to you. He said, teach them to obey all that I commanded you. He didn't just say, Holy Spirit, just go and mentor everybody. That's not what he did. And then people will bring up that verse from 1 John chapter 1 or 2, and they'll say, or chapter 4, I think it is, or 3, sorry. It says the anointing of God. John's talking to people that are going through this time where false teachers are coming into the church, and he's saying to them, the people that they had discipled apostolically, they had taught them the things of Jesus and of the gospel, and he's telling them, these false teachers are coming in, you need no man teach of you, for you have the anointing of God. What was he saying? He wasn't saying you don't need anybody to disciple you. He was saying what we gave to you apostolically is the truth, and so when these people come in and start telling you you don't have something, you have the anointing that abides, because we already gave you what you needed. But I've heard people use that verse to tell other people that only the Holy Spirit is the one that mentors them. That is a profound misunderstanding of Scripture. It's a profound misunderstanding of Scripture. We need relationships. You say, Ben, how do you get discipled? I'm glad you asked. You get discipled by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and by the people of God. It's not just one way, it's all those. We need the Word of God, we need the Spirit of God, we need the people of God. That's the whole point of the body of Christ. I mean, you can't even obey Scripture unless you're part of a local church. Did you know that? Every time you read, and I think there's 17 of them, every time you read in the New Testament, serve one another, be hospitable to one another, love one another. He's talking body of Christ. Serve the body of Christ. You can't even obey the Bible if you're not a part of a local church, if you're a Christian I'm talking to. You can't. And so you're going to have this profoundly unsatisfied soul. And then what you end up doing is becoming opinionated. You become your own pastor, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor. You become everything that there is. And by the way, you're not everything. I'm not everything. I need pastors in my life. I need apostles in my life. You know, you look at Francisco and Natalie, they're out there doing the work of God. They knew they needed a pastor out there. They're taking beatings because they're in the mission. And when we're not on mission with Jesus, it's easy to not need anybody or need anything because we're just living life like we're in the world. That's all we're really doing anyways. And so you don't need a pastor then. And prayer isn't prayer, it's complaining. Anyways, I'm getting off, but I'm passionate about this, guys. This is the stuff right here. It's discipleship. I've heard this nonsense, and I'm tired of it because I see where it leads people. How many people come to me, they don't know the Bible. They don't know the Bible at all. Like, how can you walk with the Lord and not know the Word of God? People paid a price for us to have the Bible, and we just casually treat it. I'm going in on this. This isn't about me convicting you. It's just serious. We've got the Word of God, and we treat it so casually, and we wonder why we're not growing. I mean, this is not rocket science. I had 155 people signed up for the class, and I know some people couldn't make it to all the classes, but I think we ended up with like 65. I mean, I just do the math. I mean, I'm giving you statistics. I'm giving you what's real here. This is what happens. Most people can barely come to church, and if that's where our fight is, if that's where we're fighting the enemy, I don't think I can make it to church this Sunday or Saturday or Wednesday. I don't even think I can make it. If that's where our fight is with the enemy, you know that we're not even going to be doing what God has called us to do. Because our war ends up becoming whether or not we can come to a building and sing a couple songs and put some money in an offering plate and listen to a preacher. If that is where the war is for us, the enemy has already won. He'll stop us from conversion. And if he can't get that, then he stops us from our development in Jesus Christ. And if he can't get that because we're growing in Christ, then he'll stop any advancement of the gospel through our life. That is the enemy's plan for each one of us. Stop them from coming to know Jesus. Okay, I lost that battle. Stop them from growing in Jesus. I'm losing that battle. Stop them from talking to anybody about Jesus in their life. That's the third battle. But if the one that we're losing is just even coming to a building, I'm telling you, it's because we have the wrong mindset. And we've got to come back to a place where we know that we need to receive well from the Word of God, from the Spirit of God, and from the people of God. The people that I know that grow the most are people that are deeply connected in relationship with others, where they are exposed, where they are vulnerable, where they can't get away with just this spiritual machoism where everybody thinks that they're men or women of God when maybe they have secrets. They got everything in the closet. You know, people don't know about it, but you know, I can feel it when I'm around people. I can sense it. Something's not right. You say, how do you know? Because I'm exposed. I'm in deep relationship with people that know everything about me. I want that for everybody. Why? Because that's the place where you and I don't fall away from Jesus. You don't fall away when you got people locking your arms. You don't fall down when you got people that are strong enough to hold you up when you're weak, because you're going to have a day where something doesn't make sense. And all those cliches aren't working. You're going to have a day where you need somebody to encourage you in the Lord. You're going to need a day where you need somebody to speak to you in truth and love and call you up. Not just call you out because you're sinning, but call you up to the place that you're really called to be in God. Say, you're a son, you're a daughter. This is who you are. You need that. I need that in my life. What does that mean? That means we've got to be in a place, a position to receive well. That's what Paul is talking to Timothy about. He's saying, guard what was deposited into you. Paul's like, I wasn't wasting my time with you, Timothy. I'm about to die, and I gave you everything that I had. Guard what I gave you This is a serious thing. A man that's on trial, that's about to die, he was very serious about that. He tells him these kinds of things. I think it's vital, it's important. And the second thing was invest well, receive well, invest well. Paul did not give Timothy all that he had so that Timothy could keep it to himself, right? Amen? What does he say? He says, I want you to choose faithful men. Now, this applies to women, okay? Sometimes you women, you don't feel like it does, but it does. I believe in God using women, amen? I'm going to tell you straight. I believe in God using women. Oh, yeah. He wants to use men. He wants to use women. Choose faithful men and women who will also do the same, and they will entrust to others what I've entrusted to you. He doesn't just say choose randomly whoever, you know, just somebody off the street. He says find people that you can invest into that will multiply this. That's what we need. If you just did the math, if every one of us reached, every Christian in Linwood would reach one person a year, I think the math is that like in 15, 14 years, the entire city would be reached. I mean, I would barely be into my 50s, and everybody, we'd be like, I got to move to another town. It's like, you know, done. Do you know, I mean, one person a year, that's all we got to do. Invest well. Receive well. If you receive well, you don't keep it to yourself. You invest well. And that's what he's telling him. That's what he's calling him to do, and invest well spiritually into the lives of faithful men who will teach others. They'll also invest. It's a mindset that the church has to grab. We've got to get this mindset inside of us. Now, I'm part of the crew that goes out, and we love to go out and just pray for the sick, and we love to prophesy over people and just out and about everywhere we go. But I'll tell you, there's something that I learned, is that we've got to be very careful that we're not doing that for us. I'm speaking to a few of you in here tonight. I've got a lot of friends, and that's what they do, and I tell them, and I don't think they always understand what I'm saying, but I'm like, hey, guys, you know, we started doing that. We were in prisons, and we were on the streets before it was popular, and I learned a lot of things by doing that. I learned that, you know, I didn't seldom get into somebody's life. I didn't seldom pay a price to see them really come to Christ. I would just pray for somebody's, and today it's really popular, and I'm not saying it's all negative. Don't misunderstand me, but it's really popular to, like, stick a video camera in somebody's face and then show a testimony on Facebook or Twitter or whatever and think that, you know, we're really spiritual. But the real question is, friend, the real question is where are we at when it's time to spend time with God in the secret place? Yeah. Where are we at when we're investing into people's lives, inviting people into our homes, taking care of foster kids and raising them up in the ways of the Lord? Where are we at? I mean, where are we at? We're not here just to go out and what I call give blessing bombs to people and then go away and feel good about ourselves. We're not here just to go on short-term mission trips and feel like I really did something. There are people like Natalie who are on the front lines. It's why I bring them up. It's why I bring them up, because it's noteworthy. We just celebrated 10 years of her life in Mexico. Thousands of people have probably come to Christ. I am like literally moved by her and her husband. Her husband, can I say, he's in a wheelchair. When he was a young man, he was shot, and a .22 bullet went down into his spine, and he's in a wheelchair. He preaches from the wheelchair. I've got pictures. One time I was in the back. I never told you this. I was in the back of one of the services, and I was supposed to preach, and I was so sick. I was like, you know, you're not trying to confess it. You're like, I'm fine. I wasn't fine. But I saw Francisco. He's in a wheelchair because he got shot when he was a young man. He was, you know, in gangs and all that stuff, and God radically saved him. And he's got his hands on all these kids, and he's touching them, and he's praying for them. And his disability isn't even affecting him. I mean, he suffers. It's why we went down to help you guys, because I just couldn't see you guys suffer more than you needed to. And I had to do something. And we've prayed, you know. He's one of the few people I've ever seen jump out of a wheelchair in faith and fall to the ground in front of like 20, 30 kids and go, guys, it's okay, it's okay. God will heal me. I mean, there are a few people that will do that, suffer that embarrassment. The kind of faith that man has, it's incredible. Yeah. But it's not even like his disability, what he goes through, what you guys go through on a daily basis is so far beyond what most of us understand. And he's still like laying hands on everybody and ministering to them. And I took a picture, and I didn't want to post it, you know, to be that way. But I was like, this is my friend. These are my friends. These are my heroes. Yeah. You know, these are my heroes. People that I'm writing a book. It's called The World Was Not Worthy. That's the name of the book that I'm going to write. It's called The World Was Not Worthy, and it's actually a book about the latter half of Hebrews chapter 11. You know, the people that had to hide in skins and that got their legs cut off, and the people that never saw the promise of God in their generation, but they contended and believed for it. I'm writing a book called The World Was Not Worthy, because that's what the scripture says. The world was not worthy of those, that nobody ever heard their name. Their name isn't mentioned in scripture, but they went about and they did the work of God, and their lives were taken. They were martyrs, and their blood cries out to the Lord, "How long, O Lord, how long?" The world wasn't worthy of their names. Heaven was worthy of their names. But these were ones that they sacrificed themselves to invest what they had at a real price. And I'm telling you, you and I may not have to lose our life, but we're going to have to lose some stuff. We got to put some stuff away to give away what God's given to us. And sometimes when I talk about investing well, I think of guys, some of you that are not old, but you're older. You know, you cross 50, you cross 60, and sometimes you think, well, you know, well, what? Maybe I don't have a whole lot to give spiritually. I don't feel like I have a lot to give. And you feel guilty about that. And I just want to tell you prophetically, you've got a lot to give. And you know what? You're not too old to receive from the Lord where you are right now. You're not too old for that. And I want to tell you that respectfully. You're not too old. God will pour into you and you'll be amazed at how God will use your life. Don't let guilt have one more day in your life. Don't do it. Because there are a lot of young people that need you. They need you. They need every bit of you. They need every part of you. And so I don't want guilt to have one more day of your life. Wherever you are, however old you are, young or old, you can be used right now to invest something into somebody else's life. You absolutely can. Amen. And if you feel like it's unfruitful, maybe you're just investing in the wrong place. I mean, we understand investment. We invest our money. We invest our time. We go to the gym. We work out. We invest energy into our bodies, money into our portfolios. But at the end of our life, not one of us is going to ask for our stock portfolio. Not one. None of us is going to say, "Will you bring me my bank accounts?" Not one. We're going to want the people in our life to stand beside our bedside, and we're going to look those people in the eyes, and we're going to have to answer the question as to whether or not we gave away what God had given to us, whether or not we gave away to them what God had put inside of us. We're going to have to answer for that. You are going to have to answer for that. Doesn't matter what I think about you. Doesn't matter what you think about me. But in those moments, those are the moments that matter the most. And none of us is going to be okay with those moments, having lived our whole life for ourselves, realizing that we believed in Jesus but didn't follow him. It will be unacceptable in those moments, so it's better that we talk about it right now and feel the conviction that we might need to feel right now, so that tomorrow we wake up and say, not one more day will guilt have me, not one more day where this idleness will rest on me, not one more day where complacency will have my life, it doesn't own me. Not one more day will this sin distract me. Not one more day will the enemy take me. Not one more day, because I've got something to give to the world, and God has called me to do it in this hour to serve his purposes right now. Amen. And nothing can hold me back. Nothing should hold me back. It doesn't own me except for Jesus. And so we need the conviction now. We need it right now, because it can produce something right now. It won't produce anything when we're lying in that bed. It won't do anything for us in those moments. It will only do something for us right today. And so we've got to learn. That's why the whole invest well is so important. Every time I preach, people get up and leave all the time, and I never get offended. I just go, gosh, people can't even hear the truth. And I'm not saying everything that I say is the gospel truth, everything that comes out of my mouth. Some of it's my opinions. May God purify all that, Dante. You know what I'm saying? But I'm a real person speaking what I know, not what I don't know. And that's what I'm pouring out my heart to you tonight. I realize I definitely went over where I wanted to go, but I don't care at this point. I want people to realize discipleship is costly. Discipleship is costly. I got a lot of gifted people that come around our ministry, a lot of gifted people. Some of them, you know, God's gifted me prophetically, and sometimes he'll give me people in discipleship that are way more gifted than me. And I know it, and they know it. And they're super gifted, but their integrity is terrible, all right? And they don't know how to listen. You know, they always think they're the smartest person in the room, and I can't trust them as far as I can throw them. Right? Their gift, they think their gift is because God favors them and loves them so much more than other people. And they miss the point The holy hand of God is on their forehead, and they'll never move forward because they don't know how to humble themselves underneath his hand and move forward. And so they'll never give away what they have. It'll always be, and if they do, it'll always be about them. It will not be about imparting to other people, right? That's what a prophet is for. That's what a pastor is for. We want these titles, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And it says in Ephesians 4, for the equipping of the saints, not to make you feel better. Not to build a platform, but for people to be equipped so that they could do the work of the ministry. That means you've got to spend time with people. It means you've got to be in their life. It means they got to matter to you. Yep. If they have kids, we know their names. We care about their spouses. We care about their story. We care about their past. We care about their future. That's what a family is like, and somehow we get twisted and become something other than that. We've got to receive well. We've got to invest well. But you won't invest well if you haven't learned how to receive well. It won't happen. So we really, this is vital. You know, D.L. Moody said this. I posted this, I think, yesterday, and it was just profound. D.L. Moody, one of the great evangelists, said, our greatest fear should not be a failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. And that to me says something. It says a lot, actually. There are a lot of things that we can spend our time on. There are a lot of things that we can invest ourselves into. But do they matter? And at the end of the day, our success in the things that don't matter doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all. I mean, my heart is that you and I, out leaving this room tonight would feel like I can affect one person's life, two people's life, three people. It doesn't even matter the number, but just picture those people. And it's not in an arrogant way because we're over them or we have more than them necessarily, but it's just because we own the responsibility that I care enough to give away what I have and let God bring about that relationship, but at least we pursue it. I mean, I think it's a sad thing that, like, even in the natural, what people will do is they'll stock up all of this money or whatever, and then inheritance is when you die and then your kids divide your money. I'm sorry, that's not my way of looking at it. I want to share what I work for in my life, the inheritance that I pay a price for financially and spiritually. I want to share it with my children along the way. That's what I'm going to do in structured ways to bless them, to help them, to grow them, to develop them. But you know, spiritually, it actually doesn't work. Where you accumulate all of this knowledge unto yourself, and then, like, you die, and then somehow that transfers to your kids. The best that they'll say is, Dad was really smart, Mom was really godly. How much of that rubbed off on you? How much of that was imparted into you? You see, regardless of our parents, how are we going to do this? Regardless of our friends or our pastors or our leaders or our small group leaders or our people, brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of how that's been done to us, what are we going to do? We can do that differently is what I'm saying. We can invest. So you say, Ben, why are you saying all this? Because that's the whole point of IDS. I tell people, I'm like, you come to this, it's going to be a class, but here's the thing, we're going to do cohorts. I let people have my cell phone number. I'm not kidding around. You want to call me? Here's my cell phone number. You want to text me? You know, just don't knock on my door past 10 p.m. because I'm going to answer like, hello, Satan. You know, hello, Satan. You know, because I got kids and you know what I'm saying. And then, but I want to build family. I want this to be real. I want this to be substantial. I want it to be powerful. I'm going to wrap it up here. The last thing is endure well. He says, suffer hardship with me. He talks about investing. He talks about receiving and guarding. And then he says, and endure, suffer hardship with me like a good soldier. Isn't that kind of interesting? I think it's very telling because that's exactly what discipleship is like. It's going to cost you. It's going to be hard, right? You're going to get offended. Something's going to happen. You're going to get offended. And some of us, that's what's happened to us. You've been offended. You've invested into somebody's life. It didn't turn out the way you wanted to, and you've closed shop, haven't you? You've closed up. You closed your heart because your heart got affected. That's what happens. Hey, guess what? I'm with you. I have absolutely had that happen to me. I've been burned both ways. It's still worth it. I just want to tell you, it's worth it. It's still worth it. We lose some. Since I've been walking with Jesus, I've lost many that don't walk with Jesus anymore. It grieves me. It's terrible. But I'm not gonna let that stop me. I'm still reaching. I don't give up on anybody. Anybody. I don't care what they've done. I don't give up on anybody. Church discipline or not, I've had to do some of that kind of stuff. And it's terrible. Let me tell you, as a pastor, it's the worst thing in the world to let people know they can't come to your church anymore. It's one of the worst things I've ever had to do in my life, is to let somebody know it can't happen because they're affecting everyone else and they don't care anymore. But I still don't give up on them. Even when they hate me, I still won't do that. And we can do that, right? We can do that. We don't give up on people. We endure in discipleship. We endure because we know that there's a generational impact that's at stake. There's something at stake here.